اللهم صل وسلم على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد، proceed. Today we will have to end at 8:15 because there will be a presentation at 8:15 about the early childhood. Since it's limited time, and we have not chosen a topic for the next series yet, this will be also just an isolated one-time topic. And I felt that we may talk about akhlaq, or manners, because it's an important issue. The importance of akhlaq in Islam, or manners in Islam, is certainly stressed and emphasized and underscored and highlighted in so many ayat and hadith. It is enough to say that the Prophet ﷺ was reported by Tirmidhi authentically, said, إِنَّمَا بَعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ الْمَكَارِمَ وَصَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ إِنَّمَا بَعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ صَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ I was commissioned but to fulfill virtuous manners, or to fulfill the construct of virtuous manners. It is also it's also been reported by Tirmidhi himself from Abu Durda this time that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَثْقَلَ فِي الْمِيزَانِ مِنْ حُسْنِ الْخُلُقِ. There is nothing that is heavier in one scale, your scale, your deeds will be weighed on the judgment. There is nothing that is heavier in one scale than حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ, which is good manners. Good manners. Now, the issue of good manners, if you talk about good manners, certainly you need a series of lectures, because each one of good manners will take a lecture. But if you want to talk about good manners in one lecture, you want to talk about it a little bit more from a conceptual perspective, not to enumerate the good manners one by one, but rather to talk about good manners in general, in entirety, in Islam. The good manners in Islam spin off from the Tawheed, which is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything spins off from Tawheed, right? Because Tawheed is our vision. Tawheed is the theme, is the general theme for our ideology, for our theology, for our actions, for our entire existence on earth, in this life. Tawheed is the theme that connects all of the dots. Tawheed. Tawheed means that there is one God who created the universe. He is the creator, therefore he is the source of guidance. Certainly no one would know about his creation more than he does. If you buy a Toyota, you'll be wanting to take it back to the Toyota, repair shop, because they would know better about Toyota than any other repair shop. You're not going to take it back to a BM repair shop. You're going to take it back to Toyota because they know better. Well, and so Allah belongs to the greatest example. Certainly, Allah created us from nothing. And no one can create like the creation of Allah. So the difference between Toyota and Honda is really minimal in this regard. Or Toyota and BM. But no one ever created human beings other than Allah. And no one actually created anything other than Allah. People can assemble and manufacture, can put together, but they cannot create. Creating means to bring to existence, to bring something to existence, not to assemble it, not to put it together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one who created us, and He says, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَهُ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Do you not know what He created, and He is the all-subtle, all-aware. And if He is the one who created, then He is the one who commands. Allah says, Allah lahu al-khalqu wal-amr, tabarak Allahu rabbul alameen. To him belongs the creation and the command. Blessed is Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Blessed is Allah, the Lord of the worlds. The one who created is the one who commands. It's straightforward. And the human beings keep on scrambling for laws and ideologies and concepts and so on and so forth. Do you think that the one who brought you to this place left you alone, did not leave you any guidance? It is rather senseless, foolish, to think that you need to come up with all answers. And the one who brought you to this existence, who brought you to this place, made you a purposeful creature, made you an objective-oriented creature, had left you alone without any form of guidance. So you go back to the concept of Tawheed. And what would, you know, the beautiful thing about connecting everything to Tawheed and making everything, doing everything out of devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beautiful thing about this would be several things will come out of this. One is, in terms of good manners, what are the benefits of connecting good manners to Tawheed? Doing things for Allah. Yep, you'll do things for Allah. But how does Tawheed impact your good manners? How does Tawheed impact your good manners? Think about it. You have the sense of awareness that Allah is watching over you. Yeah. So you will have the good manners all the time. In other words, you will be consistent. You'll have the good manners consistently and all the time. Because if you have good manners for any other reason, then they will fluctuate with the reason. And anything other than Allah fluctuates. Right? Up and down. They're here today and absent tomorrow. They're important today and not that important tomorrow. So if you have good manners because of your parents, once you're 16 or 17 and you think, I'm big enough now, they can't beat me, then you'll break loose from those good manners because it was for your parents. Well, if you have good manners because of self-respect, it's not a bad idea to respect yourself, but it is not the ultimate motive. If it is the ultimate motive, then when the good manners conflict with yourself, then the good manners will be tossed in the garbage. You know, some people beautify themselves with good manners because they want to look good. They want to be perceived as good and noble and thought of as good and noble. And they also, even if they are alone, they also want to look in the mirror and, you know, and think good of themselves. But again, at some point, good manners can conflict with your ego, with yourself. And then it will show whether the good manners were for a higher motive, a higher objective, al-maqsood al-a'la, the highest objective, or it was for your self-respect. Then, you know, when can good manners conflict with your interest? When you feel humiliated, for instance. When you feel humiliated and you take revenge for yourself. That is one time when good manners also can conflict with your own interest if you're bankrupt and this and that. So you may be a little bit crooked with your earnings. You say to yourself, until I get out of this, and then I'll be a good person. Because after all, I respect myself. And I want to be a good person. I want people to think of me as a good person. But until I get out of this trouble, you know, I will have to lower my standard, lower the bar a little bit. So if it is not for a higher the highest motivation, all other motivations will fluctuate up and down. So your good manners will not be consistent. But when it comes to Tawheed, Allah is always there. You know that Allah is always there. And you know that Allah is always watching over you. So your good manners will be consistent all the time. The other thing also is that when the motivation is Tawheed, the good manners, there will be multiple levels of generalities or consistencies. So it's consistent all the time, and it is also consistent with all the people. Because كلكم لآدم وآدم من تراب, all of you are from Adam, Adam is from dust. Whereas in the history, you'll find in the history of many nations, you'll find, you know, a lot of refinement of thought and refinement of civilization and refinement of manners and refinement of everything, but it is limited to my people or certain people. So if you look how Aristotle, for instance, the first figure, did actually clearly instruct Alexander the Great that it is his right, his ethical right to invade and conquer those nations that are less civilized than the Greeks, and possess their land and so on and so forth. Well, Aristotle, if you talk about, you know, refinement of thought and this and that, and yeah. But then where is this failure coming from? Good manners were not for Allah. Good thought was not for Allah. You know, that greatness of intellect was not, there was no faith behind it in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is expected to have failures, and it is expected to have big failures. So if you look at, it is true that this country is a reservoir of great human values. Historically, that there have been great human values manifested throughout the history of this country: simplicity, generosity, bravery, hard work, this and this and that. But the failures that took place, the lapses of reason that took place were because Allah was not behind this. There were other motivations. Like if you look at Ulysses Grant, for instance, and Ulysses Grant was the chief of staff during the Civil War, and then he became a U.S. president after Abraham Lincoln and so on. So Ulysses Grant was a very simple person, a very modest person, a very courageous person, a very merciful person with his family as well. But then he came up with the idea of reservations for the Indians so that the missionaries can civilize them. And you know all the atrocities that took place afterwards, you know, taking kids from their families to be civilized and so on and so forth. Well, so where is all of the mercy and all of the lapses of judgment are because Allah is not behind this. It may be many other reasons. It may be self-respect. It may be magnanimity. It may be this or that, but Allah is not behind it. Therefore, lapses of judgment, lapses of reason, failures can take place like this. But for the Muslims who live in America, for instance, so that they don't have identity crisis, They can identify with the great values and not identify with the other values. Even if those values coexisted in one individual, you can see the greatness and the magnanimity from one angle and the failure from the other angle. And you can identify with that which is great and not identify with that which is bad or suboptimal or evil. Or this or that. People really need to train themselves to do that. To be able to sort things out this way. And to identify with that which is good. And reject that which is bad. And within the one human being, you can have various manifestations of successes and failures, of great human values and great shortcomings. So Ulysses Grant, and you have Eddie Parker as the commissioner for the Indians. He was Indian. When good manners are founded on the principle of Tawheed, good manners will be consistent all the time because Allah is watching over you all the time. Allah is never absent. Your parents could be absent sometimes, or you could, you know, grow to a point where you're not really afraid of them anymore, even though you should, but, yeah, you're wicked. So, and also, it's all the time, and it is in all circumstances, whether, you know, good manners will cause you harm or good. Truthful, for instance, who is the Al-Saduq? The Prophet, you know, many of the righteous predecessors said that Saduq is the one who says the truth. Saduq is just, you know, the persistently truthful. Is the one who says the truth, even when he knows that there is no survival for him except in lying. For there is no way out of his trouble or predicament except in lying. Yet he still says the truth. That's Ka'b ibn Malik. You know the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. I said before, anyone who has kids, you need to read the story of Ka'b ibn Malik for your kids. It's in the Al-Salih under the chapter of truthfulness. The three people who did not go out with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the book, one of them is Ka'b ibn Malik. So must read the story. Okay, so truthfulness, when it is for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, it will be consistent even if you think that only lying can get you out of trouble. So consistency with all people, consistency at all times, and consistency across all of the good manners. You're not going to be, you know, good here and bad there and so on. So that is the first thing. You have to found it on Tawheed. Otherwise, it will be fractured, it will have lapses, it will be interrupted and random, good manners. And, yeah, even if you know, it was for self-respect. Because your self and the good manners can come in conflict at some point. Okay. Now, the other issue with good manners is, how do you develop good manners? And before, you know, not before. We'll talk about the roots of all good manners, you know, right after we finish with this part. How do you develop good manners? Practice. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرَ يُعْطَى وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرَّ يُوقَى إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. You know, the beauty of his statement ﷺ is that he linked the ilm and the hilm together. All the people know that ilm is acquired by learning. Knowledge is acquired by learning. Most of the people who deny that manners can be changed or manners are changeable will actually deny that this very quality is changeable, which is forbearance, hilm, forbearance. So the Prophet said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ verily becoming knowledgeable is by learning, وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ and having forbearance is by practice. وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرَ يُعْطَهُ and he who seeks good will be given what he sought. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرَّ يُوقَهُ and he who seeks to avoid evil will be spared what he tried to avoid. So, now, it's a good manners, it will need practice. So it will need practice, and it needs not simply practice, but also diligent practice. There is in practice, like mujahada, struggle. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Now, in the Surah Al-Ankabut, those who strive in our cause, we shall guide them to our path. Now, to struggle is very important in good manners, because you have to have a plan. You know, good manners is not by wishing to have good manners, by the way. Good manners is by having plan for yourself. So you have to identify your failures, and certainly you may not be able to do that unless you learn. You learn knowledge. You learn about good manners. You read, you know, the books that talk about good manners. So you need to learn about what good manners are, because oftentimes you will be completely clueless. And you could be very well-meaning. You know, to sit cross-legged in front of someone who's senior to you, or like a teacher or something of that nature, is actually a lapse in judgment, is actually a misbehavior in our, you know, heritage. Now, how do you get kids who grow up in the United States when you actually sit in front of your kids and sit in front of your teacher at school and stretch out your legs and, you know, maybe... It is difficult, and certainly you don't want to be doing this because people will think that, you know, it's for your ego, you know, you're upset or something. So, although, if you're truly sincere, even as a teacher, if you're truly sincere, you should rise over this and teach them, even though they may think that you're upset for, you know, for your own ego. That's one of, that's where a lot of people fail. Because if you're truly sincere, you care about them more than you care about what they think of you. You know, I care about you because, you know, now I'm gonna, you know, overlook this because I don't care, you know. So, I don't care. But it's a struggle every time you see this. But if you go back home, people really think of you like you're just, they will have a very, very negative image of you. But at any rate, so if you don't know, if for instance, this needs learning, you know, so if you open a book, Harriet Sotheby's, for instance, which is, Harriet Sotheby's will be the adornment of the student of knowledge. Bottom line, it means the manners of the student of knowledge. It has been translated into English. And you learn, because otherwise you will live your entire life and not thinking or thinking that this is here really okay. And there are many other examples that you can mention in this regard. So it needs learning, recognition, and then it needs struggle. It needs a little bit of struggle because it's not easy. The process, the struggle is a process. So the process here is to weed out the bad manners first. Because good manners and bad manners, they're competing for the same place in your heart, in your behavior, in your mind. So you have to weed out the bad manners first. Which is a process called, all of this called the tosteo, by the way, purification. Purification includes first at-tahliya. Tahliya, you know, boneless chicken was fresh mahliya. Boneless chicken. So you stick, you know, the bones out of the chicken. So tahliya, which is to weed out the bad manners from your heart. And then you have at-tahliya, which is to replace, it's replacement and adornment, tahliya. So, to replace those bad manners with good manners. And then, you have at-ta'liya, which is to heighten, to higher. We're very accommodating of kids here. We're fine with kids, you know, screaming here, the sisters. Yeah. No, we're really fine. So, no, al-tahliya is to weed out, and then al-tahliya, which is to replace, and then al-ta'liya, which is to promote. And all of this is under al-tahliya, which is purification. So, weed out, replace, remove. Well, sometimes you do not need to do this because you are born with a certain good manner. Then that's a gift from Allah. That's a gift from Allah. What you need to do in this case is to do what? Just at-ta'aliyah, promotion, to promote this good manner. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spared you two stages, which is at-tahliyah, to weed out, at-tahliyah, to replace, and you go right away to at-ta'aliyah, which is to promote, to enhance, upgrade. Sometimes you're born with those good manners. The Prophet ﷺ said to Ashad Abd al-Qais, he was the chief of the delegate of the tribe of Abd al-Qais, إِنَّ فِيكَ خَصْلَتَيْنِ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ الْحِلْمُ وَالْأَنَا. You have two qualities Allah and His Messenger like. الْحِلْم, forbearance. وَالْأَنَا, deliberation. Forbearance and deliberation. So Ashad Abd al-Qais said to him, هُمَ خَصْلَتَيْنِ جُبِلْتُ عَلَيْهِمَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Are these two qualities that I was born with, O Messenger of Allah, they are inherent in me, O Messenger of Allah? He said, yes. So no work was needed here. But everybody, you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most fair, so everybody will be given a fine balance of good and bad qualities. A fine balance of good and bad qualities. And what you need to do is to promote the good and suppress the bad. Umar and Abu Bakr. You keep on promoting, suppress. Until sometimes Abu Bakr is stricter than Umar. And sometimes Umar is more merciful than Abu Bakr. Why? Because everybody started from here, this part from here, this part from there, but everybody is trying to bring all of the qualities to a point that is most pleasing to Allah. And if you have a little bit of toughness in you, use it for Allah. And if you have like mercy in you, use it for Allah. But bring everything to a point where it's most pleasing to Allah. You're not observant of the good manner itself. You're observant of Allah. So you're not captive of your quality of mercy, or your quality of gentleness. Otherwise, if the quality of gentleness of Abu Bakr, acted gently with regard to the withholding of the zakat, this deen would have been completely deconstructed piece by piece. Because if at the outset some people can actually get away with not paying zakat, then you can imagine that a couple of years later, someone would not want to do this, and this would have been, the beginning of the deconstruction of the deen. But Abu Bakr said, gentleness is not for here, it's not for now. There is something else that's needed now. So that is the process. Process is general purification. In general, you have to learn so that you can recognize your failures. And then you have to prioritize, work on your failures one by one. Weed out one and replace it by a bad one, replace it by a bad one, start to promote this bad one. And have a plan. Don't do it without planning. Because otherwise, if it is without planning, then you just, a year goes by and another year goes by. And after having recognized your failures, you're not really working diligently on them. And then if you make like a general commitment, I'm just going to give up good bad manners in general, you're going to be good. But no. It really requires a lot of work and a lot of hard work and a lot of attention and concentration. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna al-hilm bi at-tahallum," and hilm is by practice. So forbearance is by practice. So unless you pay attention to this one quality and try to work on it and do this process, it's not going to work. Now, what are the roots of good qualities or good manners? Four roots of good manners. Mention one of them. And if I am mentioned fourth, be the roots of all good manners. And then if you have any good manner that doesn't fold under the one of the four, let me know. I'll tell you how it folds under one. Try to remember those. You know, sabr, patience and forbearance, sabr. على عفة على عفة is abstention from that which is compromising of your character. Abstention. Call it abstention. So صبر عفة شجاعة courage عد justice شجاعة courage عد justice. What's missing? Nothing is missing, by the way. But, you know, whatever it is that you're going to come up with, well, we're going to put it under one of those. Sabr, patience and patience and forbearance. Aissa, abstention. Shaja'a, courage. Ad, justice. What's missing? Think of any good manner. Just to give you an example of how they all, you know, fit into this classification. Under one of those four categories. Yeah, Omar. Omar was saying what? You think what? Okay, so why did you take it back? Why did you take it back? It does go under justice. Justice. Because lying is justice. Justice has to do with everything, with your statements, and certain deviation from the truth is a violation of justice. You have to be just in everything that you say. Justice goes as far as being careful with many and most and some and a few. So you see sometimes when you hear a preacher talk, they can sometimes talk very fast. If you hear a jurist, like a faqih, talk, they can't be fast. Even if they prepare their talk prior to the lecture and everything, they can't be fast. Why? Because every word that they have to say has to go through their mind first. It has to be measured. And therefore, it would get a short circuit if they're too fast. It doesn't work this way. And certainly, for a faqih that is also God-fearing, every word has to go through the heart before it goes through the mind. It goes through the heart, and it goes through the mind, and goes out of your mouth. It's a process. It does take time, it's a process. And so a faqih would give justice to every word. Justice is needed with every word. A faqih would not say many when it is some, and would not say some when it is few, and would not say few when it's all. You know, all of that is different. And then when you say some this or that, you really have to be careful that this is actually some. It is not very few. Because if it's rare, and then you say some, you're not doing justice to the issue. So it falls under justice. So those are the four roots of good manners. So sabr would be patience and forbearance. Shaja'a would be courage. Afa would be abstention. And adl would be justice. The view here of Afa, well, when you translate Afa, most of the people, when people translate Afa, how do they translate it? Chastity. Okay, Afa is not chastity. Chastity is part of Afa. Chastity is abstention from obscenity and abstention from this direction, you know, certain direction. But there are other directions that do not have anything to do with this. So basically, Ezra is to rise above anything that will compromise your integrity. Now, if I wear shorts to this lecture, it's halal. It really is halal. Halal shorts to this lecture. It really is halal, right? Shorts are halal? Huh? Below your knees. But then, you're not going to be as happy, right? You're not going to be comfortable sitting there. So, now this is something that is completely halal, by the way. But if it compromises your integrity, then you avoid it. And that is abstention. And people who have esra, or this kind of abstention, are people who will not be involved in makruh or haram, because if you're trying to avoid haram and muru'ah, things that would compromise one's integrity, then you better not fall into makruh and haram and so on. That's each and every one of you, each and every one of you. If you hold yourself to a certain standard, then you will feel quite hypocritical if you avoid something that is halal and then do something that is haram. Like in Ramadan, for instance, if you are avoiding the wholesome, milk and water and dates and this and that, and then you violate people's honor and you curse and you gossip and you call people names and you're this or that. Or if you do all of this throughout the day and, at sunset, you start to smoke because it's been a hard day, you have not smoked throughout the day, so you have been withholding yourself from halal throughout the day to break your fast from haram. So really, when people think of this, they will avoid. So abstention, which is ifsa, does not only have to do with halal and haram, but it has to do with a higher standard. There is a beautiful hadith reported by Tabarani and also authenticated by Al-Albani and Sahih al-Jami, in which the Prophet says, Inna Allah jameelun yuhibbu al-jamal, kareemun yuhibbu al-karam. Inna Allah yuhibbu ma'ali al-umur wa akrahu satasifaha. Most certainly Allah is beautiful and He likes beauty. Most certainly Allah is benevolent and He likes benevolence. Or generous and He likes generosity. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ مَعَالِيَ الْأُمُورِ. Allah likes high-esteemed manners. Allah likes manners of, high caliber. And dislikes frivolity. Dislikes فَأَكْرَهُ سَفَاسِفَهَا. Or in some reports, سَفْسَافَهَا. And dislikes frivolity. So what is frivolity? Watching a soccer match is not frivolity, right? If it is for, wholesome entertainment and every once in a while, I think it may be okay. Watching two soccer matches every day for, a month because of the World Cup would be frivolity, right? Someone who really has self-respect would not do this to himself. He would be more stingy with his time. His time is more worthwhile than to be watching two matches, on a daily basis, twice a day for a month. That's longer than any antibiotic course, or most of the antibiotic course. Okay, that's frivolity. And Allah does not like frivolity. That's why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud used to say, إِنِّي لَأَكْرَهُ الرَّجُلَ التَّافِهِ. I dislike الرَّجُلَ التَّافِهِ. Tafih is what? Superfluous, frivolous, insignificant. A man who is insignificant. So they asked him, who is الرَّجُلَ التَّافِهِ? He said, الَّذِي لَا هُوَ فِي أَمْرِ دِينٍ وَلَا أَمْرِ دُنْيَا. The one who is not engaged in something that's beneficial for his deen or his dunya. He's not, you know, sitting around watching, you know, some TV, eating seeds, you know, the seeds. Well, that is, that is for vanity. That is what Eifa is about. Eifa is to rise above frivolity. Abstain from things that will compromise your integrity. To be stingy with your time. To use it in things of high esteem and honorable things. You see, Ibn Qayyim wrote an entire book called the Furusayya. Do you know Furusayya? Horsemanship. Knighthood. Horsemanship. Because that Islam is about, you know, virtue, manners, great manners of great esteem. So knighthood and horsemanship. It is to higher the bar. You as Muslims, we should higher the bar. It is not only to abstain from haram, even though that is the most important thing, abstain from haram, that is halal. But again, don't stop there, because there is a higher category. A person abstains from the halalism and muru'ah, things that compromise the integrity, is a person that will not do haram. See, Zuhri was sitting with Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, or Husham, that's correct pronunciation. Husham ibn Abd al-Malik, one of the Umayyad Khalifas, and Zuhri was one of the greatest narrators of hadith. So Zuhri heard from Urwa, and Urwa heard from Aisha. Most of the time he would be reporting from Urwa, from Aisha, and so on, or from people of Medina. So Zuhri is one of the greatest narrators of a hadith. So Husham ibn Abd al-Malik was talking, was trying to reminisce about Hadithat al-Ifk, that story, when the accused Umm radiallahu anha. So Husham ibn Malik was trying to reminisce about this story, and then he said, who's the one who was the chief liar, or the chief accuser behind Hadithat al-Ifk? And then people would say, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And then he would say, you lied, it's Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then everybody would sit down, and everybody would sit down, and so the people who were around him. And then Zuhri, he said to them, who is the chief liar in this particular incident? So Zuhri said to him, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. But it's the same setting, keep in mind. So he said to him, I think he did not say to him, you are a liar, but he said to him, you lied, it is Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Zuhri, being someone who, with integrity, he's a narrator, he's one of the greatest narrators of hadith, being someone with integrity, he stood up, completely furious, and he said to him, أنا أكذب لا أبا لأبيك والذي نفسي بيده لو نادى مناد من السماء أن الكذب حلال ما كذب. So he said to him, I lie? No father does your father have? Which is like a word of, you know, rough, you know, altercation. So, أنا أكذب لا أبا لأبيك. I lie, no father does your father have, by him. Keep in mind that this is the Khalifa now. He's talking to the Khalifa. By him in whose hands is my soul, if some caller would call from the heavens that kadhib has been made halal, I would never lie. That lying has been made halal, I would never lie. Because even if it is halal, you can still recognize that it is unbefitting of a Muslim or someone with higher integrity, even if it was made halal. So then Husham ibn Abd al-Malik, you see, this is someone who respects, you know, himself for Allah, not for himself, for Allah. So some of the Malaki said, أَغْضَبْنَاكَ يَا سَيْسَ أَغْضَبْنَاكَ يَا سَيْسَ كَبْنَا. We're sorry, we made you angry, O Shaykh. But if he doesn't have this horsemanship, even he would, you know, skip it over, but, you know, go with the flow. But not only that he'd not go with the flow, but he also, you know, rebuked his Abu Sham, and he also made that statement, which is what we're taught, which we need here. Even if it is halal, I would not lie, because it's unbefitting. It is inappropriate of someone with higher integrity. So abstention is one of those four roots. What are the four roots? One more time. Sabr, patience, and forbearance. Not chastity. Abstention from everything that is compromising. And shaja'a, which is courage. And adl, which is justice. So you take them one category by one, and you look for characteristics or qualities underneath each category, and you start to work on them one by one with deliberation, perseverance, persistence, until you have replaced every bad quality with a good one. Now there will be lapses, because you're a human being, you're not perfect. But there will be few and infrequent. And then the U-turn from them will be a quick U-turn. Your rebound. The rebound will be quick for you, because you're always observing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last thing is that, like we said before, in every that will help you the most with this process of tahliya and tahliya and tusfiya and ta'aliya. The thing that will help you the most is the motivation. That the motivation is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever you're in any instant, circumstance, position, Allah is between you and him or her, and Allah is beyond him or her. So no one is between you and Allah. And no one can seal your sight from observing Allah. So you're talking to your coworker, you're yelling at your wife, or she's yelling at you. Usually that's the case. She's yelling at you, and when she's yelling at you, she should be observant of Allah between you and her and behind you. When she's talking, she should, you know, you should be present only in existence, not in perception. So in her perception, you're insignificant, sort of, because it is really not about you. You're just a test. We've made you a test and a trial for each other. Will you then have patience? You're just being sent as a test for her. So she's not seeing you, although she knows that you're here, because, you know, vanishing in existence is a bad concept, innovative. But in perception, you're insignificant, you're like a glass board, she's seen through you. And you're not between her and Allah. Allah is between her and you, and Allah is beyond you, is past you, so she's seen through you. If we get ourselves just to observe this, and remind ourselves every time, they're about to talk, they're about to do anything, but just remember this. Either talking to your wife, because, you know, your wife particularly, or your husband, because that's what she talks to the most. And because of the nature of the overlap and the, you know, the intricacy of the relationship, you have, you know, agreements and disagreements, agreements and disagreements, and so on. So it will be a good test for you. Every time you talk to your wife, if you have one, if you don't, you should work on it. So every time you talk to your wife, when it's the appropriate time, certainly. Every time you talk to your wife, or your sibling, or your parents, or anyone, try this for practice. Try for practice. Someone that you argue with a lot. Try for practice. But every time you talk to them, remember, Allah is there watching over both of us. Allah is between us. Anything that I would say now would be heard by Allah before it's heard by Him. It will be heard by Allah before it's heard by Him. And Allah keeps record. Even if He forgets, Allah does not forget. So if you try this, that will be a great help on refining your manners.